We're continuing, yes, with our Ephesians theme of transformed living. We're going straight into Ephesians 4. We're going to go straight to the Word to kick off. We're partway through Ephesians 4, 17 to 32. And it's about living as children of light. So with the Lord's authority, I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. But that isn't what you learned about Christ. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbours the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. If you are a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good work and then give generously to others in need. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, harsh words and slander, as well as all the types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. And that's our passage this morning. We say this a lot with Paul, Apostle Paul, that he doesn't hold back, does he, on telling us the great way of living. And we're going to walk through that this morning about how to live in this new identity, new life that he's given us. But before we move on, I'd like to talk about gardening, if I may, for a minute. And I want to show you a couple of aspects of our garden. This is the first one. This is our front garden, and I hope you can see it there. But we often like lots of aspects of gardening, don't we? We might like planting things, and when we can see the results, and it's a beautiful garden full of colour and life. But then there's this other side of gardening. Martin's like eyeing me up. He knows this all too well. It's called weeding. And that's what ours, I think that's what ours currently looks like. Sorry, Martin. I think you weeded it for us last time. Hint, hint. No, only joking. But most people don't really like weeding, do they? Especially when things go right deep down, the roots are so down, like things like dandelions and brambles, we can be tempted to not go deep when we pull them out. And then what happens, with no help, you know, from anybody else, these things just keep coming back, don't they? And to be honest, I think the majority of us do love the good, the colourful, the fruitful, the well-ordered, weed-free garden. It's absolutely beautiful, but we balk at how intentional we've got to be about tending that garden. Now, this is our back garden, which we did on purpose to make it less possible for weeds to get through. But really, our lives are like gardens. And if we want good things to grow and bad things not to, then it takes us being intentional and proactive. And sometimes it takes hard work to tend the areas of our life. And really, that's no different to our spiritual lives, our walk with God. It might be less obvious or less visible, but it's the core of who we are. We've got to tend us, our lives. If we will sow the things of the Spirit and get rid of the things of the flesh, we will see harvest in our lives, and maybe a garden that looks more like that, a bit weed-free. So let's get back now. We've looked at gardens and us being intentional about looking after ourselves. Let's get back to Ephesians 4 and see what Paul was emphasizing. It's going to take effort and ongoing choices like the garden if we're going to live up to that high calling that God has called us to. And Paul is quite urgent in the way he speaks about it. He says, "So I tell you this, and I insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live like the Gentiles do." So he's saying, "I insist on this." He's insisting that we must no longer live as Gentiles. This is really, really significant. If those of us in the room have said yes to Jesus, then what we're saying is that we have been made new. We're raised up with Christ and we're seated in heavenly places. And so what we're wanting to do is not choose to drift back into the old way. So Paul is reminding us first and foremost that their identity is in Christ and really what God's done already at the start. And the second is there. Now we've got our new identity. It's living that out. So we're going to look at a couple of things. We're going to look firstly at know that you are new. This is about us having a transformed life. Notice what Paul does first. Before he tells us how to live, he reminds us of what already has happened. He goes back to when they were converted. They had that experience of conversion. And he says this. He said that, however, it is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. That's verse 20, 21. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your mind, and to put on this new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That's in 22:24. So Paul's using some imagery here about the old self and the new self, and he's kind of represented it in a garment. And I'm going to pop on. I'm just going to dump my microphone for a moment. I'm going to pop on my first coat. This is my old self. This is my old self. I'll do a little wander around so you can have a little read about me. This is what I was. It doesn't look that great, does it? This is my old self. So this first garment, Paul is reminding us that before we became Christians, before we said yes to Jesus, we had a former way of life. It was dominated by our old sinful nature. He is in effect reminding the Christians at this time when he's talking in Ephesus, when they came to Christ, they were taught to put off their old self. So on one level, this is something that's already happened. We put off this old self, this old nature of ours, and it's gone. So we get rid of it. So we've got rid of old. But you know what? There's something greater. He tells us then to put on the new. So we've took off our old self, that sinful self. And this, what I'm wearing now, I'll let you have a little brief look at me. Oh my. New self things that are happening. Do you know, this new self, it's amazing. It's absolutely amazing. It's completely different from that one. No longer deceitful, sinful, selfish, corrupt, dirty. But now I'm created like God in his righteousness, in his holiness. We have been remade in the image of God. And the image of God looks like my little chef outfit here. This is what it is. Before we try to live new lives, we need to know how we are made new. We don't live based on willpower, but we live by revelation, knowing that we are new. We have a new life, a new self, a new identity, a new power to live in freedom. So that's the first thing. We've got to know that you are new. And the next slide here, it says, transformed life is a one-off experience of divine grace at our conversion, at the time we said yes to Jesus. When we receive a new life, but transformed living is that ongoing decision to live. So our one time where we say yes to Jesus, that doesn't change. We said yes, we're Christians. And yet we have to have this ongoing decision to live like one. and to live in this and not in that. So now we're going to look at how we live like we're new. This is about the transformed living. So in one sense, we need to keep on putting off all the old life. Keep putting it away. It's not part of now who I am. We need to live like we're now new. And in particular, we need to do this by renewing of our minds. We've talked about this. Chris, early on in the year, talked about this. But Paul sandwiches it in between the old and the new in the verses. So in verse 23, he said, be made new in the attitude of your mind. And this really is the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in you. We've been made new and we've been gloriously saved, but our minds still need renewing on a daily basis. And this renewed mind has a goal of what God has done in us. In every area of our lives and our lifestyle, we need to have this new identity affecting every area. So Paul starts this next section on a new lifestyle. He puts this word therefore, and he lists five areas where we are to put off the old ways and put on the new. And Paul is in effect saying, remember how you were taught. Remember that decision you made. You put off your old self, like taking off the clothes, and you put on your new. And the thing I really want to say is, it's so easy, even though this is my new identity here, it's so easy to grab hold of some of these other things and utilize them in our life. Unwholesome words and anger and things like that. It's easy to just pick up the coat. But as I was wearing these, I was like, going, well, I can't actually wear two at once. So that's really good because I'm only deciding to wear this one. So don't put back on your old clothes, but just keep putting on the new and apply it to every area of your life. So we're going to look at these five things that the scripture said to look at. And again, he doesn't hold back. And they're brilliant. And some of them have really been a wake-up call to me about how we should live. So the first one is, don't lie, but speak the truth. So the scripture here is verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. We are members of one body. So why does he start with falsehood? Well, because lying and falsehood and deception is all part of the old. It's part of the kingdom of the devil, who is the father of lies. He's the deceiver. Whereas now we're in the new kingdom because we're a new person. We follow Jesus in truth. We have the spirit of truth. Therefore, we need to speak truth. And our motivation is an interesting one. And it goes back, Zoe was talking last week about unity. We are all here, one body. So in here, we need to be truthful in our relationships. We're one together. And that's why I think he was really saying that that's important. Next, he talks about don't sin in your anger. They're quite small up there. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Now, this is a quote from the Old Testament. It's effectively saying you can be angry, but don't sin. It's saying it's not forbidding anger, but there is a right place for righteous anger. God is often righteously angry against injustice, and so should we. But we all know that we are probably more likely to get angry when we've got offended. And to be unrighteously angry and to sin in our anger, I think we've got a warning here to not let that anger fester in us, because then it will harm us. Hence the proverb, the Old Testament part, saying, do not let the sun go down on your anger. And I would say, if you can't handle your anger, then deal with it quickly. I think it's serious because it's one of the attitudes that can really open a door for the enemy to get in and have a foothold there, both in personally, but also in our church. Unresolved anger can give the devil a landing strip right in the midst of all our relationships and friendships. So my point there is, don't sin in your anger, but deal with it quickly. So the third one he talks about is don't steal, but work to give. This is really interesting. Anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. That's verse 28. Now, I bet around the room, a number of you have watched, I can never say it, but I just say it's Les Mis, because I never know where it's miserable, miserable, Mizzy, whatever. But anyway, Les Mis, you might have seen it. But this is a beautiful story of the grace of God at work. And I think it's a great illustration. You can put that slide up. A great illustration to this text, this part of Ephesians 28. So Jean Valjean, who has spent 19 years in prison for stealing, goes on parole and then he steals again, this time from a kindly bishop who actually forgives him. In fact, he gives to him, totally transformed by this extraordinary act of grace. Valjean leaves stealing behind. He works hard. He builds up a business. He makes money. And then he uses his wealth to help other people. So as well as it being an inspiring story, it really fits here with what God was saying about working to give to others. And I'd not seen this before. So Paul is saying, you know, stop stealing. Obviously, there's theft, burglary, shoplifting, that thing. But also evading things like evading tax or maybe fiddling the books or those types of things. They're all part of our old life. But instead of that, instead of being a taker, let's be a contributor and a giver. And I'd not seen that in this text before. That actually, instead of take, why are we not looking at how we can contribute into people's lives and how we can be a giver? So how do we do it? Well, he talks about we do it by working. And work can be a challenge, but it's a God-given and it's a good thing to do. Now, I fully appreciate that there's some people who aren't able to work or they work voluntarily, it's still work, or they might be bringing up kids. But if we can work, that's what he's saying, let's do it. And so what's the motivation behind working? Well, it's to provide for our needs. But Paul is saying the primary reason for working is that then we have something to give. Hi, Declan. To give to others in need. I've not looked at that. That what we've got and what we can do, we can contribute, we can give to those in need. And that's so countercultural. It's not what we do, is it? And it's just wow. Our old self wouldn't be like that. It would be take, take, take. But now our renewed mind means we look at things a bit differently. We look how God sees it. And God wants me to work so I can give. I can contribute to others. I just think that's great. And fourthly, don't speak evil, but speak what is good. Says in Ephesians 4, 29, 30, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Paul's really strong here, saying, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. I pressed pause on my life at that moment and went, is everything that comes out of my mouth currently wholesome and what God would approve of? But the onus isn't on God here, it's on us. We have the power and the choice about what comes out of our mouths. And I think we need to watch sometimes our words and make sure that they're not unwholesome, rotten, corrupt, damaging. Because those words do real harm. But our words also can be really, really helpful. We can say positive things, loving things, encouraging things. And again, why do we do that? Because it benefits other people. It's all about others. It's less about me focused and more about other focused. And yeah, it's hugely challenging. Because there's something about bad, unloving words that not only harms us, but the scripture says it grieves the Holy Spirit. And if you've got the Holy Spirit living in you, it grieves him. And I was like, oh, that is not good. Not good at all that that would be how the Holy Spirit is thinking of some things that might be coming out of my mouth. It's a challenge to us all, but I'm hoping today we pick up that challenge. And finally, in the scriptures, he's talking about don't be bitter or angry, but let's be kind, let's be compassionate, and let's be forgiving. And that is in verse 31. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ forgave you. So he lists this big list of things, issues. He says, get rid of all your bad attitudes, your actions, your words, and put on that new characteristic of kindness, compassion, forgiveness. And it ends on forgiveness. One of the most critical qualities, I think, of this new life that we've now got. It's hard to do, but we do so knowing that God in Christ forgave us. That's our motivation. Christ has forgiven us, and so the measurement of what he's forgiven us, we should be forgiving others. And like I just said, for most of us, we can just sit here for a moment, and it's not a downer or a picking on people thing, but I think most of us would say, hand on heart, that we fall short of what this part of the passage is talking about. But the great news is God has an answer, because in Christ, he forgave us. And through Jesus' death and resurrection, God has paid the price for our shortcomings and our failures, which is why we can be accepted and become a Christian in the very first place. And it's also the basis for how we can be forgiven on an ongoing basis. We can come to him, we can repent, and we are forgiven. We are called to do more than that. We're actually called to change. Because we are new, we are to live new. So that's old, but we are now new, but we've got to do something about it. We can't just say we're new, got a new identity, a new life. We've got to actively live out that new. So let's draw to a close and let's just return back to my gardening illustration at the beginning. So when we become Christians, it's as though God gives us this complete makeover. We're made gloriously new, but we still have a responsibility to partner with his Spirit and tend, as I call it, the garden of our lives. So any spiritual or attitudinal, attitude weeds that are around need to be dealt with. And like dandelions, some of them are tough to get out. I look and I'm terrible at this, Martin, sorry. I snap everything off so that I can see it's still there. It's just going to rise its ugly head again. But no, we've got to go deep and get out the root of some of these things that are in our lives. And it is tough, I get that. But maybe today, as you've listened to some of those things that Paul was trying to tell us, and say, this is how to live in the new. You might be sat here and just reflecting and thinking there might be areas that truth is an issue in your life. Maybe deception, it sounds a very big word, but it's easily available to us. Maybe it's areas of unrighteous anger. Or maybe there's an unhealthy love of money and we can fall down there and maybe not be generous like this says. Or maybe we've got issues with some of the words and attitudes that come out. And I really want to say that today is a moment where we can just reflect on that and just say, I want to get rid of some of those things they're just hanging about. I can't put them down sometimes. And it's easy. I think some of the words and attitudes are probably high up on some of our list of things we want to root out and just go, that's not who I am. It's not who God says I am. And we do have a responsibility to sow all of this, to sow the new in our lives, to water it and feed it and cultivate what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives. It's about truth and hard work and generosity and wholesome words and loving attitudes. Doesn't that sound great if we can live like that? And it's what God wants us to do. And we'll live in the good then of what God has called us to be. And it will bless him, but it will bless us, but it will also bless everyone around us. And I think if we're living like this, if you put just that final slide up, and I'll invite the band back if I may, then all of those things means we are living that transformed life. We're saying we want to do those things that Paul has put right clearly in front of us, the best way of living in this new identity. But we do have to choose to do it. We've got to choose to take off that garment, but keep on this garment, even when it's tough. And even when we do feel angry or we feel like we've spoken out of turn, God's there to forgive us. And we can live like we're new. Who wants to live like they're new this morning? Who wants to go, I want to get rid of some of that I might be harbouring, some bitterness and anger and all of that? Well, why don't we just take a moment as I finish, and I don't know whether my friends on the front might move us in a different direction, but why don't you just reflect a minute on what God's been saying through Ephesians, what he's been saying about you had an old self, but now you're in this new self. It's a choice of living in the new. A choice to say, my identity is different than that one. And there is a choice, an ongoing choice today and every day to keep with the new and keep off what the old is.